Hey there, saints, tonight, Romans chapter 3. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for just the continuous grace that you bestow upon us. Father, and the beauty of the mind that you gave to Paul. And Father, how you continue to impart just that understanding of how good you are. The amazing grace that we have through this gospel that's been presented over and over, Lord, but never in the way as Paul does in this book. And so we're just so grateful, Lord, that you would continue to teach us, instruct us. And we do pray once again, Lord, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, and we would grow in a deeper understanding of just what it is that we need to learn as we go through this epistle. And so, Father, just knit us to your heart. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right. Last week we covered the first part of chapter 3 all the way down to verse 20. And tonight we're going to be dealing with just two verses. And so we're going to be looking at verses 21 and verse 22. We're going to look at the perfect righteousness revealed. And so as we're right now doing this massive, massive, pivotal shift in this epistle. And so what's happening tonight is a major shift, a 180 beyond. It's going from infinity one way to infinity another way and dealing with really this understanding. I don't want to rush through this foundational shift that we're going through. So we're going to just take a little bit of a slower journey to set the foundation, then we'll just continue on through this epistle. Now keep in mind that as we've been going through this epistle to the church in Rome, we've understood for us, the key verses are found in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he says this in verse 18, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we recognize that what this book is as we're seeing, it's the revealing of the righteousness of God. That's what it is. It deals with the righteousness and the many aspects of it. And so within these first eight chapters, it deals simply with that, the revealing of the righteousness of God. Then we get into chapters 9 through 11, as we've looked at it, it deals with the rejection and the restoration of the righteousness of God. Israel rejects God. God doesn't reject Israel. And so basically there's a restoration of Israel into this righteousness of God. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we saw the regiment of the righteousness of God, or we will look at that, dealing with basically what is the practical living in this righteousness. How do we live practically now that we have all these things under our belt? How do we do this practically? So remember, as we went through this book and we looked at the first 15 verses of chapter 1 was Paul's introduction, a big introduction. And then when he went to verse 16 and 17, when we're looking at what the key verses, we saw basically that peace was revealed, that there was this peace that God says, I want to have with you. Well, the reason why, because in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1 was that whole issue. We looked at the path to punishment where sin was revealed. And we looked at that aspect of it. And then when we got in chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, we looked at the pretenders, those that were hypocrites. And then when we were into chapter 2, 17 through 29, we looked at the pedigree. We looked at the Jews and their standing, thinking we have the law, we have the circumcision, all these things make us right. And so now when we were there in that first part, remember we're in chapter 2, the first half, it addressed the unrighteous. The latter half of chapter 2 directed to the self-righteous. And then the beginning of chapter 3 really pointed out the unrighteous. And so there was no righteous. Well, now we're at this point where we're moving now as Paul begins to do this literally paradigmal shift from basically being condemnation to justification. So that's where we're rolling right now. So it simply begins, I just want to read this to you so that we can kind of flow through this. But in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Understand, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Then he says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And so what we're going to be seeing tonight is basically this pivotal shift in obtaining righteousness. That's what we're going to be looking at, the first part, the parting from the law. Because keep in mind that when he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. So you see that there's this pivotal shift. We've been in the condemnation, but now he's going to be talking about justification. We have this righteousness that God accepts, the righteousness that God gives, the righteousness that he imparts. And so we see the righteousness of God, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So we see here this parting from the law, dealing with the righteousness apart from the law. And then we have the prophetic support by the revelation of the prophets, and by the revelation of what righteousness is, because he makes that statement there in verse 21. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Do you understand the revelation of this? It's revealed, as he goes on to say, it's revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the first thing is the shift in obtaining righteousness. Next is the prophetic support and the revelation of righteousness, which is through the prophets, through Moses. And then we're going to be seeing, the next section is the provision of righteousness. That provision of righteousness there in verse 22 says, for even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a provision of righteousness that we begin to see. This provision here it's God. He's the one who supplies it. It's the righteousness of God through faith. And so we have this provision. Then we have the presentation and the possession of righteousness, where basically it's freely available to all, where after he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all. And that's a huge statement. Don't overlook that. Don't just simply read it through, because what he says to all and on all is huge, because he says to all and then on all who believe. And this is going to be so important. So we're going to be seeing that what happens is at the very end, there's this putting on just on an equal footings, everybody, because at the end of verse 22, he says, for there is no difference. Everyone receives this. Everyone has this. Everyone who believes is on the same footing before the Lord. And so as we look at this, remember now Paul revealed in chapter 1, there was no righteous. There was no one righteous. So then the question comes to, right, well, if there is no righteous, if there isn't, where, you know, remember we looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then we recognize in verse 19 that the whole world may become guilty before God. And so as we're looking to this, we saw that basically there is none that are righteous. And so if the point is, if there's none righteous, then the question now comes, all right, how does one get right with God? It's a really good question. If there are no righteous, if none of us have obtained to the degree of God accepting us, how does one then get right with God? Well, the question is it by works or is it not by works? And we're going to understand, well, you can tell it can't be by works because there's no one righteous. And so is it by the law or is it by apart from the law? Well, of course, if there's none righteous, those who do the law, not one person has ever been. And so the whole world may become guilty before God, because we recognize the law condemns, it never rewards. And so then the question that would remain is, okay, so then if we can't merit righteousness, is there any way to obtain righteousness that's apart from the law? And this is where Paul begins to shift now. He's got done condemning all of us, and now he basically, as you know, he put the scale, us on the scale of condemnation, and we're just our sin and our sin and our sin and our sin. It just weights us down and weights us down, proving how guilty we are. And now what God does is he takes his finger. I don't know if you've ever seen that there's this Norman Rockwell painting where this lady's buying some sausage, and the guy, you know, he's putting his finger on a scale, and she lifts, and she's finger from up from the scale. So he's trying to make it weigh more. She's trying to make it weigh less, and they have this scam going on between the two of them. But that's what God does. He takes his finger and he just lifts up the scale. And so it was just an amazing thing. He just just lifts it right up. And so then we begin to see that, all right, well, is there righteousness that can be obtained apart from the law? This is what now Paul begins to teach us. So as we're here, the first part of it, as we're looking at the outline, there's basically only 5 points dealing with these two verses, is the pivotal shift in obtaining righteousness. And where we would call it the parting from the law. You're no longer with the law, now you parted from the law, and this is what we begin to see. So in verse 21, it says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law. I want you to understand that there's this precursor here before you hit the righteousness of God apart from the law. He says, but now. Do you understand that this but is this little tiny hinge on what great doors swing? When you see this word but, it means that you've got one thing and then boom, you're going to swing completely to the other side. So he's been talking about the condemnation, and now this but now is the turning point in Paul's argument. It's the turning point in where now Paul talks about a whole different plan. There was a plan that man had. I'm going to earn my way to God. I'm going to do the law. I'm going to be good. I'm going to do more good than bad. I'm going to do something to attain a position in heaven with God. And so this but now is basically, it's a shift, but it's a hope. It's something different than what has been attempted before. And what's been attempted before was what? Just the evidence that man is unrighteous. So you know, when God says, even nature proclaims my glory, people look at nature, they reject God. Through his word, he proclaimed who he was. People look at his word and they reject God. So in everything that he's done, they've never held up to the standard that God requires. And so we see this radical pivotal shift from the works of basically human achievement to something else, divine intervention. This is what we're looking at. So at this point, when he says, but now is, okay, you guys have failed miserably. Let me come in and do what I do best. I'm going to intervene in this. So this but now is this shift. It's a change. It's divine intervention. And so it's a righteousness that we're going to be imparted, not by the law. And I want to share with you just a couple of things just to kind of keep you tied into what we're looking at. In verse 21 of Romans 3, it says this, but the righteousness of God apart from the law. Keep in mind, not through the law, but apart from the law. It's important to recognize that it's apart from it. In Romans 3, verse 28, it kind of says the same thing. It says, therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You understand? It isn't by keeping the law. It isn't by even doing deeds. So it's not by the manufacturing of everything. It's not by the deeds that we do. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, just as David also described the blessed of a man of God who imputes righteousness apart from works. So you understand what we're seeing here is all this righteousness is apart from the law. It's apart from deeds. It's apart from works. There isn't any effort of human mankind in this at all. Do you understand? Deeds, laws, works, nothing. It is all this righteousness that is independent of that, which is separate from that, which is not the works of man. And as what we see here, now we see that there is this parting from the law. So, but now the shift, the righteousness of God apart from the law. So recognize that it's the parting from the law. It's that righteousness apart from the law. It's independent of man's effort to keep the law. This is now God's effort. This is God's work. And so it isn't man. It's God's provision. It's not man's. It's righteousness apart. It's independent from this law. It's independent from human effort. It's human, you know, it's independent from deeds. It's independent from works. And so as we look to this, now that passage that we're seeing here back in our main text, the one that we're looking at is the key to the entire book in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where it says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation. You understand? Apart from man. Apart from works. This gospel is this wonderful thing. It's a work that God is doing. It's the power of God to salvation. And so it's God's work. But then notice what he's going to say. He said it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, we'll look at this a little deeper as we get into the study, when we look at the end-all and by-all. But we'll just keep in mind that there is this whole point that God has done the work, and it's applicable to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, there's no difference. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so now we begin to see that there is a righteousness that is shown to us, a path that we can obtain righteousness. But then he says, the path is this, from faith to faith. You begin with faith, you end with faith. So now we recognize that this righteousness of God that is apart from and independent of works and deeds and the law, now we recognize that it is a gift. It's something that God gives, and he gives it what? To us by faith. That's it. That's how we obtain the righteousness of God. We believe that God is that good that he's going to do the work in spite of us. And so I love the heart that we see that this is the parting from the law. There's a passage, and I just want to share it with you in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It's one of the key verses in the book of Galatians, but he makes this statement, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. See, this justified is this legal term. It's a legal term that means that it is paid in full. And it's a judicial term, which means that you cannot be held to your account. It is just as if you've never sinned. It's a paid in full thing. So man is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. But by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So he's saying it as many ways as possible. You can't have this right standing with God because of any flesh, any effort that you do, anything that you want to accomplish, whether you think it's in the law, whether you think it's in your deeds, whether you think it's in your works, nothing, God says, his righteousness is independent of all of those things. And so when we see this now, we come back to this next section in this where after he says the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, now we see that second section where it says now it's the prophetic support by the revelation of righteousness. And so we say it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in this next section, first of all, this righteousness of God apart from the law, we understand, okay, what you're trying to say, but then what he's declaring is this. You have to understand that the gospel of salvation, of us obtaining this perfect righteousness, is not a contradiction of the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And this is where men get tripped up, because we think the Old Testament is a law and the law made them righteous. And now what we see in the Old Testament is this. The law did not make them righteous. God didn't say, righteous are you who do, but he did say, cursed are you if you don't. You understand? The condemnation is there, but the righteousness isn't. What he says is, blessed are you if you. In Deuteronomy 27, he says, blessed are you. It's a blessing if you do this, but it's not righteousness. But you're blessed if you do, but yet if you fail once, if you fail to adhere to any part of this law at any time, cursed are you if you do not fulfill continually the law. And so people thought that the righteousness came through the law, but it never did. Blessings came through the law, but cursings came through not doing the law. But what we see when it came to the prophetic word of the Old Testament is this. When you want to know where things come from, it's important to know this. There is this law within Scripture called the law of firsts. And so when the first mention of Scripture, the first time it's stated in Scripture, these things are huge because God tries to set a standard. Within the standard that he sets, this law of first is huge. Now, I do want to take you all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 15 and verse 6. It's a statement that Paul will quote multiple times, but he says this, speaking of Abraham, and Abraham here is where God is coming and says, listen, and I want to just bring you into this context, because in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And so I'm going to be the one that causes you to prosper. And Abraham is like, okay, well, you first you called me to come out of Ur, and you know I come out and I come to this land, and now he's like, man, I'm everything that you need. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. And Abraham is pretty honest. Look at what Abram does in verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He goes, listen, I don't have any kids. What do you mean I'm going to be prosperous? I got to give everything away to a servant. Now, he's a good guy. He's a friend. But he's not a kid. You understand? You can have friends, but friends aren't kids. They're different. And so he says, I wanted that descendant. And so what God says is this. Then Abraham, in verse 3, said, then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. He said, now listen, I got a servant, but I don't have any kids. So in verse 4, he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. You understand what he's saying? Oh, I've got a work for you, Abram. I've got a promise for you, descendants. He said, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, said to look towards heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. So when he comes in, and I love what happens is when we see Genesis 22, he has two mentions of his kind of descendants that will be. He talks about that you'll have descendants as the sand of the sea, and you'll also have descendants as the stars in the sky. We've noted this before, that there are two different branches of Abram's descendants. Abraham had actual physical descendants, earthly, sand of the sea. That which is on earth, that kind of multiplied physical descendants. But there are also spiritual, heavenly descendants. Now here he talks about your descendants. He's not talking about the sand. He says you're going to have spiritual descendants. Because this here, a lot of scholars believe, is one of the first mentions of the gospel. That through you, there's going to be an heir. And then through you, all the nations in the world will be blessed. Well, how can all the nations be blessed? It should just be me and my descendants. He says, no, 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 you don't understand. This heir, through you, is going to come this Messiah. And as we notice this, he then makes this statement in verse 6. Or verse 5, he said, so he brought him outside. He said, count the stars of heaven if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Now verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted Abram's belief to him for righteousness. First mention. All of a sudden, we see that righteousness didn't come through Abram's works. It didn't come through what Abram could do. It came through belief. And so Paul goes on to say that if you are this spiritual descendant of Abraham, then you're going to come to faith. You're going to have this righteousness in the same way that Abraham has a righteousness. Abraham believes. Now, what's crazy is that we don't see the covenant of circumcision for another 13 years. Then, later on in chapter 7, now you have the covenant of circumcision is given to him. But he has this righteousness before the circumcision. The law still isn't given. You keep in mind that the law isn't given to what? Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the kids, and eventually, you know, through Joseph, they're going to go all the way down to Egypt. They're going to leave Egypt. And then as Moses brings them out of Egypt after, you know, Exodus chapter 12, they now leave Egypt. And what happens? Then the law comes. Exodus 20. He's way before the law. Do you understand? The law doesn't come until Moses. This is Abraham. And so when we see this, the righteousness comes before the law. The righteousness comes before the circumcision. So when you look to scripture and you say, oh my goodness, the prophetic revelation of this righteousness is already in scripture. And the key being is right here, the first mention of righteousness, where here Abraham believed and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, the belief, as righteousness. And so when we come to that, it's just important to look to see what it is that God is trying to teach us through the prophetic word. The other thing that we see through the prophetic word is this. If you guys are familiar, I think you are, with Isaiah chapter 53. There's a couple of verses I want you just to focus on in Isaiah 53 so you can see how this this prophetic support of everything that we're saying here. But it begins this. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, it talks about here one who is going to be, let's just read it. He was wounded for our transgressions. And not for his own. He, this Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. You understand, we're in the negative, he's in the positive. And what he's doing is he's imparting to us, who are in the negative, his positives. And so we recognize this important thing. He's wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. So he gets the chastisement, we get the peace. We get the healing, he gets the stripes. Then verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, and this is key, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we recognize that this is what God has done, that he places our sin upon Jesus Christ. The handwriting of the requirement that was against us, he's taken it all away, having nailed it to the cross. Now, in verse 8, he makes this declaration. I want to read down verses 8 through 11. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. Sounds like death to me. When you're cut off from the land of the living, you die. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So you understand that he was not stricken for his own. He was not stricken because of his own. He was stricken because of the people of God. Those that God says, these are mine. And they made his grave with the wicked, again, showing his death. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, there was no, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So we recognize that, you know, through that he gets crucified among the thieves. He's now buried in the tomb of a rich man. And so all these things are declared. And then in verse 10, it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, the Lamb of God. And then it says, and he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. So he's going to see the fruit and he's going to live. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You can't get much clearer than what? Then we're horrible and he's amazing, and he's going to impart to us these incredible gifts of God. And so just in case that's not enough, then in Jeremiah, in his prophetic word, in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verses 31 through 34, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Well, all of a sudden something begins to happen. I will make a new covenant. See, and it goes on to say, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in verse 32, in that day that I took them from the hand and I led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. So understand, he says, I gave them the law and they failed miserably. But even though they failed miserably with the first covenant, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. That new covenant, verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. Now understand that God says, I'm going to forgive them. Well, on what basis? On what basis are we going to be forgiven? On what basis are we going to have this new covenant? And on what basis are we going to have a changed mind and a changed heart? Of course, that basis is what? The promise to Abraham. And of course, Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So on that basis, we begin to see that now we're made righteous. We're made justified. So it's so incredible to look at where in our text we're seeing here that there is this prophetic support for the revelation of the righteousness that we get from God. And this is where I love it. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Guys, it's not a secret. And I think it's so important, and I want to just kind of just state that again, because so often people think that this grace is and this justification and this gospel is a contradiction to the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, it's not a contradiction to the Old Testament. It's a confirmation of the teaching in the Old Testament. They just look at different verses. And what they do is they look at these verses, they take it out of context, and they actually believe that by some kind of effort that we can maintain a righteousness. And yet throughout the Word of God, he simply says, if you fail in one part of all of this, you are guilty of everything. And they don't look at that. They sort of just breeze through that like it's in the parentheses or it wasn't even there. And keep in mind that he's talking about, here's my will, here's my heart, this is what we should be. And then what happens is when we look at what we should be, we realize what? There's none righteous, no, not one. The law basically stops every mouth, condemns everyone before the Lord so that we recognize there's none righteous. So if there's none righteous, how do we obtain righteousness? God says, I got a plan. How about I give you the righteousness you need? Well, how are you going to do that? Well, just like we saw here, it was revealed that God is going to say this. You are going to believe by faith. The same way that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the same way that you're going to obtain this righteousness is simply through belief. Nothing more. It's only by faith. Now, once you believe by faith in the finished work of the Lamb of God, who, you know, gave his life for the world, that was sacrificed, his blood was the payment of our sins, we believe in that finished work, and God says, this is amazing. He's going to do the work for you, and he's going to impart it to you. And all you're going to do is believe by faith that he has done the work and that has imparted to you, and it's yours. It's absolutely yours. Now, you think, it's way too easy. God said, it has to be, because you're sheep. I've got to make it easy for you. And so, you know, you've seen people, and you can train monkeys, you can train dogs, you can train cats. I've seen at the state fair, you can train chickens. I've never seen anybody train sheep. They're just not that well trained. They don't do what they're supposed to do. So it's interesting that after we look at this prophetic support by the revelation of the righteousness, now we see that in verse 22, it takes this third point, the provision of righteousness received by faith. And it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we're looking here in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're seeing, what is this righteousness? What is this righteousness apart from the law? Verse 22, it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness apart from the law. So you can't think it's something else. You understand? He just goes right on from one point to the other. If you look at verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law, what is it? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the righteousness is. It's just righteousness through faith. And so we see this, that God's provision is not a reward for the righteous, but it's a gift for the guilty who believe. And then you have to make that addendum. It's not a reward for the righteous, but it's a gift for the guilty who believe. The who believe is important. And we'll look at that in just a second. Because what happens is this. We already understand that the righteous are by faith. Remember that Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. God is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, else for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So we understand that it has to be the provision of righteousness is received through faith. That's it. You can have righteousness, but it has to be what? You have to believe it's a gift. You have to believe that God is offering it to you. You have to recognize that Jesus Christ has done the work, and he only gives you one package. It's not like you get to do, you know, where the price is right and choose between door number one and door number two in the box. You don't get to do that. There's just one thing. There's the cross. You accept that work or you accept nothing. And this is where God has said, what? It's only through my son. There's no other way. That he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so as we're seeing this, it is all really about this whole issue of it has to be belief. Now, when we come to this area of belief, for the most part, most of us are kind of clued in People who say they can't memorize scripture, and then they say, I have a hard time memorizing scriptures. Well, what's John 3:16? Oh, that's that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Well, if you can memorize that, you can memorize any other one. That has a lot more words than a lot of the other scriptures. But it's one that you've heard and you've heard and you've heard. So the key is, hear the rest of them too. But right now, we're going to come back to this one, because when we're looking at the provision of righteousness received by faith, what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believes. You understand? It has to be faith. Whoever believes in him. And so as we look to this, we recognize that then he says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what is this? Believe in him. What do we believe in? Well, recognize that all the way back in verse 14 of John 3, just a couple of verses up, he said this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this portion of John chapter 3, verse 14 is basically, he's talking about a situation that happened in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. This is when the children of Israel were complaining. They said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. God sent the fiery serpents. Now, when the fiery serpents came, they bit someone, they died. That was the way that it happened. Now, people think the serpents were on fire. I don't necessarily think that that has to be. I think that if they bit them, the wound was like inflamed, and that, you know, the poison was like a flame. So you have that. So he says, listen, they go to Moses, you know, have God take away the serpents. Have God take away the serpents. You know, take away the judgment. And God says, no, he doesn't do that to Moses. He says, I'm not going to take away the serpents. He says, this is what you can do instead. Why don't you take a bronze serpent? Bronze, remember when we were going through Exodus and we talked about the bronze altar and the bronze laver? They were the metal of judgment. So when you have a bronze laver or this bronze serpent, serpent being what, all the way back to Genesis, sin, and bronze is the judgment of sin. But you set this bronze serpent on a standard. A standard, for those of you that know, you know, if you've seen some of the old King Arthur shows or something like that, they have these big sticks with a little cross on it. And then they have these flags that look like triangles upside down. And so you have attached on the two sides and you have them attached on the bottom. But what you have is this. The standard is a stick in the shape of a cross. And then you put this judgment of sin on top of the standard. So what you have is a judgment of sin on this wooden pole that looks like a cross. And he says, if you look at it and believe, he says, you're good. And it just says, if you look, you're saved. And you say, wait a second, don't you got to like look with faith and look at, if you're actually looking, you had enough faith to look. Even if you looked with doubting, you had the faith of a mustard seed to look. He said, not if you looked and believed, and not if you looked and you did something, but if you just simply looked, you would not die. And so that was a promise. Do you understand? God didn't take away the judgment. What he did is he made a way to do what? To live through the judgment. And this is what he does. So here in John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up that serpent, I must be lifted up. And if you look upon me and believe, that's all. If you have enough to look at me here upon the cross, that's what I'm after. And so when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I love this, because he says that whoever believes. And this is why it's so important to recognize this third section, because the provision of righteousness is received by faith, and by faith alone. And so as we come to this, it's just so important to recognize just what that is, that whoever believes in him, what, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That you will go around the judgment, and that you will what? Judgment is still there, but you bypass that, and so you literally have this everlasting life. You have basically that righteousness that God demands. So as we come to that, I just think it's so important where to look to just at that heart of God. Now, there's one other passage I want to give you for your note takers. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, I want to just share this with you. Just let me read it to you. It says this: and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so that nails everything that you would think. So all of a sudden we recognize I'm found in him. I'm in Christ. I'm with the Father. I'm with the Holy Spirit. But it says, when I'm found in him, it's not through my own righteousness. It's not through the works of the law. It's not through my deeds. It's not through anything that I will accomplish. Not through my effort. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. So it isn't anything about me. But, of course, that 180 now. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness is from God by faith. And so we see faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that is my standard of righteousness. So when we look at this third section here, and we're in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, now it begins to make more and more sense. What I have is this righteousness, but it has nothing to do with anything that I've ever done good. It has nothing to do with anything that I've ever done bad. It has to only do with what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's it. There's nothing else that you look to. Nothing else that you look to. Because if you start looking to the things that I've done or I haven't done, keep in mind that what? The Lord laid on him all the things that you've done wrong. And in all honesty, you've never really done anything right. we're none of us. The law basically condemns us. The law basically shuts our mouth. And the whole world can stand guilty before God. Remember, we've looked at what that self-righteous is. Here's the one who lusts condemns the adulterer. The one who hates condemns the murderer. And what God has shown us that every single law is what? There's an aspect of the heart and we fail. And of course, when we went through the 10 weeks of going through the commandments, we recognized how horrible we are with all of them. And so, but all of them were a heart issue, not necessarily this overall. And so when we come to this, it's all about belief. But after he says the belief, notice what he says. Even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now he says this, to all and on all. So we look at the presentation and the possession of righteousness. Within this presentation and possession of righteousness, understand that there are two aspects. One aspect is universal. Another aspect is personal or individual. Let me cover this. It says this, to all, which this work is given to every single person. Every single person receives this gift. It's to all. It's universal. God has literally, he so loved the world that he gave his son. Do you understand? The whole world he loved. The whole world is like, I want to give you this righteousness. So this is where he says, now, when it comes to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all. To the entire world, it's universal. There's no one that this gift isn't for. There's no one too good for it, and no one who's too bad for it. And this is what I love. You need the gift. If you think you're too good, you're in error. If you think you're too bad, you're also in error. Because it's like the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a man from all unrighteousness. Not just the little bit of unrighteousness, not most of it, all unrighteousness. And so when we see this, to all and on all who believe, the to all is universal. It's where everyone gets it. But then it's received and applied what? On all who believe. See, that's where it becomes personal. That's where it becomes individual. So understand what this gospel is. The gospel is for the world. But it's only applied to what? Well, if I don't believe, I don't get the righteousness of Christ. I don't get to have that work. But now, and if I simply believe and nothing else but believe, I get the righteousness of Christ. So understand what the gospel is. The gospel is a universal call to every single person, but it's only applied to those who believe. And so it's a universal call, but it's a very personal and individual receiving of this universal call. So in other words, God gives this gift to every single person. But if you have the gift and it's still on the tree, is it really your gift? It's not yours. Until what? Until you take it out of the tree and you rip the package and you say, wow, this is great, whether you like it or not. But the gospel is, it's amazing. It's what I've always wanted. It's what I've always needed. The righteousness of God. How cool is this gift, you know? And so when we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize this presentation and possession of righteousness. Two things. One is presented universally, but possession is to only those who believe. So you have this presentation and possession of righteousness. It's given freely. It's available to all. And it's to all who believe. But keep in mind that although it's available to all, the gift of righteousness is provided universally, but it's only applied It's to those who receive it by faith. And so when it comes to that, I just want you to see just a couple of things. And I want to share, first and foremost, a passage from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 makes this statement. And I love this because it starts out with the first part of it. And I wanted you to see how Paul had written to his young son in the faith, Titus. But in Titus 2:11, it says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's it. Do you understand? The grace of God, the salvation is by grace through faith. That's what it is. But it comes what? It's appeared to all men. It's universal. It didn't appear to just the righteous. It didn't appear to those who were the chosen. It didn't appear to those who were the elect. It appeared to all men. This is what God does. He gives it to everyone. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love the elect. You have to understand that this call, this reaching out of God, is to every single human being who's ever lived and whoever will live. This is the call. And so as we look to that, it's to all. To all, everyone, but it's on all who believe. And this is where it becomes very personal to us. So when we take a look at just where it is, we understand that it has appeared to all. But now there's a passage that I want to share this with you. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "But as many as received him," you receive him, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, to those who recognize his character." Yes, you did the work. So when we look to, although it's been given to all, and God has done that, and the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, yet we see this. Although it appeared to all men, only as many as received him, only those who act on this gift, they are the one who become the children of God. They are the ones what who believe in his name. Now also, if you take this a little further, you shift over to John chapter 3. We've already read verse 16, and where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." The problem is everybody stops there. And what's so important is look at the next two verses, because those are powerhouses. Because he talks about, okay, everyone who believes will have eternal life. Now he says this in verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him might be saved." So he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. So he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Now verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned." And I love that. He who believes, you believe it, you're made righteous. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so this is the reality. You have one of two choices. You believe or you don't believe. Belief is justification. Non-belief is condemnation. Why? Because you're already condemned. You understand that everyone comes on this condemned road. And the only when you believe in Jesus Christ, he moves you off to what? To the justification road. Everyone just follows that path. Wide is the road. But when you believe, those who do, and then they give themselves over to Christ, now we begin to recognize that this is the heart of God. It is one. The gift is given universally to everyone, but at the same time, it's possessed, it's personal, it's individual only to those who what? Who believe. And so you have to make that understanding where here, when Paul is talking about this, and understand just how amazing his mind is and why this is such a dramatic shift from all the condemnation. Now he simply says, "You've got life, you've got life, you've got life, you've got life. And wow, how do I get life? Just believe in what Jesus did." That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. So after he says that area in verse 2, he says, "To all and on all who believe." And then he says this, "For there is no different." It's amazing. He puts everyone on equal footing. There's no better, there's none less. And so when it comes to this, I want you to recognize that through God and through this equal footing, he wants to say, listen, there is no difference. Now, we already know there's no difference to what? Those who are coming in, because all have sinned, right? So everyone sinned, so there's no different at that point. And now the issue is this. So what happens afterwards? What happens when we come to the point of believing? I want to read to you just a couple of verses. The first, jot this down, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and verse 35. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, he makes this declaration. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So he says God doesn't really show any partiality. So understand, you're either not accepted or you are accepted. You understand how that's universal. Everyone is not accepted until you believe in Jesus Christ. And those who believe are what? You're accepted. So, well, what if you're a Jew? Are you accepted better? No, you're just accepted. What if you're a Gentile? You're just accepted. Well, what if you're a little sinner? You're just accepted. What if you're a big sinner? You're accepted. You understand? It's a universal thing, once again, that what happens is that we begin to see that and there's an equal footing. God removes all distinctions. You're either a sinner or you're a saved sinner. That's it. That's how we are. And so you think, well, but I've done this. Like, well, remember, there's none righteous. You are condemned just like everyone else is condemned. And if you're guilty a little bit, you're just as guilty as those who've been guilty a lot of it. You're all guilty. And so you're condemned or you're saved. This is it. You're sinners or you're sinners who are saved by grace. And so I just think it's so important to recognize just kind of what God is trying to teach through this. There's a passage I want to share it to you, found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And it just blows my mind. I love this passage, but he makes this declaration. He says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So think about no distinction. Regardless of whether you're a Jew who's been saved from his sin, or a Gentile who's been saved from his sin, or you're a rich person who's been saved from his sin, or a poor person who's been saved from his sin, or a man who's been saved from his sin, or a woman who's been saved from her sin, guess what? You're saved. That's the only distinction. It's not, you're saved in this. It's not saved in, you move from sinner to a saved sinner. That's the only thing that God begins to look at. And so when it comes to that reality, that's what we begin to see, is just how God begins to work it out. One other passage I want to share with you, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says this: "But in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And so it's just amazing that what happens is this. He says, "You who were far off." Now, keep in mind that some were further off than others. But all of you who were further off have been what? Just brought near. So you're the far off ones. You were separated. Now what? Now you're not separated. This is the distinction. And I think it's so important to recognize that regardless of what we declare we do in our own forms of self-righteousness, now that I'm saved, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. You have to understand that I as a teacher who's been teaching for 25 years, I have no better standing in God than someone who's just been saved. I have no better standing. I have no better standing than a carnal Christian who struggles with their sin. I have no better standing. And I love that about the Lord. Now, what happens is this: although I have no better standing when it comes to righteousness, I do have experience a greater intimacy. See, if you remember, what happens is there is the lampstand that was there in the tabernacle, in the temple. If you've ever seen a menorah has a very interesting shape. A menorah will have, three lights on one side, three lights on another side, and it'll have a center light that's a little higher. But all the lights are equal on the side. They're not tapered, they're all level. So you have the center light, and then you have three lights that are level on each side. And what's amazing is those lights are absolutely level, but some lights are a little closer to the center stick than others. So although we don't have a better standing in righteousness, although we don't have a better standing that God's going to give me a better mansion and, someone not a better mansion, that's not how God works it out. He says, listen, in righteousness, we're all saved. But what happens is on this side of heaven, that as I'm closer to Christ, that I have a greater intimacy with him and a greater ministry of sanctification through the Spirit. that I have blessing. And so what happens is this, is I don't have to struggle with the sins that I used to struggle with. Don't get me wrong, I still struggle with sin. But I don't struggle with those things and like, oh my goodness, I'm freaking out because I did this. I'm freaking out because I can't give over that and all these things. And all of a sudden, it's like those things don't matter anymore. They really don't. You get to the point where only Christ matters. And so I love the fact that what we see here is this. When it comes to this righteousness, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness, he says this, it's to all, universal, and on all who believe, that's the individual one, for there is no difference. You understand the righteousness, there's no difference in righteousness to anything that you've accomplished, anything that you failed. So if you're a carnal Christian or a mature Christian, guess what? You have the same righteousness. We all have the righteousness of Christ. That's it. No more, no less. And we don't need any more. We don't need any less. That's our access. That's the ticket in. You don't have to have the ticket in and then tip, you know, St. Peter when you get in through the gates. You don't have to do that. You have what God calls you to get in, and that's it. And I love the fact that this is what Paul is trying to say. So he's trying to bring us to this understanding. Now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law. We recognize we've all been condemned. How do you get right with God? Well, he says there's a righteousness of God that's apart from the law, and it's revealed. And the revelation has been witnessed by the law and the prophets, even this righteousness of God, this gift that's imparted by him through faith in Jesus Christ. It's been given to all, and it's on all. They who receive it, they are the ones who believe. And he says, and with this righteousness, there's no difference. So think about it. We're all guilty, and then he says, and I died for all the guilty ones. But everyone who believes in me, you are the one who received this gift. You are the one who appropriated this gift. You are the one who literally gets to the point to say, I own this gift. And so I just think it's so important where this on all and through all, that it is, I've applied this gift to my life. I've applied this gift to my walk. And so it's just a great way to help introduce us to what's coming up into this area of the revealed righteousness. Know this, it's a righteousness apart from works. It's a righteousness apart from deeds. It's a righteousness apart from the law. But it's a righteousness that has been spoken of through Scripture. It's the righteousness that we need to have to come to God. And only that, there's no other, because what? There had to be a new covenant. We screwed up the first one. You know, there had to be this work of God, because, you know, we're just a mess. And he says, but don't worry, I've managed to do what? To lay on him the iniquity of you all. That through him, on this servant who's going to suffer and not open his mouth and then go to the lamb as a slaughter, he's going to shed his blood. He is going to do what? He's going to justify many. He's going to die for the world, but all those who believe in him will have this justification. It's just a beautiful thing to see how Scripture after Scripture after Scripture validates what Paul is saying here. So with that, take that into the rest of the book as we go through that. But Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come and just set a foundation. And Paul, it's just so amazing how you just systematically, step by step by step by step, you anchor in on every perfect and right aspect of what the gospel is. You've just nailed the work of Jesus Christ. You've nailed the heart of God and wanting to appropriate and give us this gift of righteousness, because we could never attain it. We're just so grateful that you've done this, so grateful that you had a secondary plan, a better plan. You gave us the first to say, all right, I just want you to see that this plan is something you don't want, so that you're going to choose the second. And that's what we do, Lord. We choose Jesus. We choose life. And so, Jesus, come, and we're so grateful that we can believe in you. We can believe and just pray and thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. And so we just ask that you continue to work these things out through your Spirit and through your Word as we continue to go through this book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.